Nehemiah this morning. Yes, we will get back to 2 Corinthians, I promise you. Next week, we will be back in 2 Corinthians. So the book of Nehemiah, just kind of as a New Year's, kind of thinking towards the new year. We'll look at the life of Nehemiah, certainly a man of character, a man of God. And I don't know what your expectations are for the new year. I always like the new year, kind of reflect a little bit, think about life, think about who I am, think about what needs to change. Maybe you have certain expectations of what the next year will look like, or maybe you don't. No, maybe you have plans, maybe not. I think for me anyways, 2009, my mom just brought this up, but I was already going to say this. 2009 was kind of an eventful year for our family. It was kind of just going to be another year. We had moved to the Valley. I was working at Grace Bible Church. We were renting from the Gossicks. We were trying to find a place to buy so we could put roots down and be a part of the community. That's how we started the year of 2009. And by the end of the year, we were in a foreign country. We were in Tanzania. In fact, our flight left a couple days after Christmas. And we lived there for a couple years. So you never know, right? We had no, that wasn't even on our radar. It wasn't even talked about. It wasn't even anything we were thinking about. And so it's always amazing to see how God moves. And I enjoy, sometimes those things happen. And so whatever comes our way, whatever that God has for us, in the midst of those, do we seek the Lord? Do we allow the blessings, the things that He blesses us with, to draw us closer to Him? Do we allow the sufferings? Right? Do we use the things that don't go so well, and the conflicts, and the hard things to again, draw us to seek the Lord? And certainly, I think in all these things, we need to be intentional. We need to in all that, say, Lord, whatever it is, my desire this year is to draw closer to You and to love You more and work on my relationship with You. And so this morning I want to look at Nehemiah. Again, a man of deep, godly character, a man of faith, a man that was faithful to God, used by God to minister to His people. And so I want to look at some of these characteristics, these character traits that Nehemiah had. I have 7 here that hopefully we can then take and apply to our own lives as we look at the coming year. So Nehemiah chapter 1, in verse 1, and here we see a concern for God's people. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who love You and observe Your commandments, please let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open, that You may hear the prayer of Your servant, which I pray before You now, day and night, for the children of Israel, Your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against You. Both my father's house and I have sinned.'" And so we see Nehemiah's great concern for the people of God. So Nehemiah was part of the bureaucracy, right? He was part of the government. He was part of the Persian government. He was the cupbearer. He had that high position, even as a Jew. And that probably stemmed from Mordecai being part of, and Mordecai's how he interacted with the Persians. And so this man, Nehemiah, had great stature. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of status. But we see here his concern and his heart was for the people of God and for the people in the land. So at this time, there was those who were in Babylon, and the vast majority of Jews were living in Babylon. They had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians, and carted off to Babylon. And even up until like the late 1800s, the vast majority of Jews lived, right? There was a huge chunk of Jews that lived in Babylon in that area. And so at this point, two waves have gone back. So for 70 years, they were in Babylon. After 70 years, there was one group, a small wave that went back under Zerubbabel and Joshua. Joshua was the high priest, Zerubbabel the governor. And they took a group back to rebuild the temple. That was the point, to rebuild it. And so they rebuilt the temple. And certainly they were struggling in the land of Israel. And again, Jerusalem, the walls weren't built. There was no security. There certainly was a lot of opposition. And so about 80 years after that, after Zerubbabel, Ezra leads another wave back. And so that's what Nehemiah is talking about here. This is Ezra is a contemporary of Nehemiah. We see Ezra come into play here in just a bit. Nehemiah is probably instrumental in funding and helping those who wanted to go back to the land to do that. And so he wants to hear word. Like, how's that going? Is this hopefully he's all excited about it. He's excited that they have this opportunity. And what he hears is, yeah, it's bad. They're struggling just to survive, just to make a living. It's not going well at all. And so we see Nehemiah's concern, and we see the reaction here is that he prays, he fasts. And so we see this deep, deep concern for the people of God. And so, like Nehemiah, do we have that same concern? Do we have that same concern for God's people? Certainly, we could extend that to Israel, right? They are the people of God. But in context of who we are as the church, right? Are we concerned? Is that one of our main priorities in our lives? Are we concerned for the people of God and their well-being, their physical well-being, their spiritual well-being? Is that what we're concerned about? Is that what drives us to our knees? And here's the thing. God uses people like Nehemiah. Right? People like you. Right? In our relationships together within the church to encourage us, to encourage each of us. And so in our own hearts, in our own minds, right? Are we concerned for God's people? Is that important to us? Then the second characteristic that we see of Nehemiah here is he put faith into action. It wasn't just that he prayed and fasted. Yes, we see he prayed and fasted for like 4 months. But he's looking for opportunity to do something. He's looking for an opportunity to put this faith. He has this faith in God, and we see him express that. Putting that into action, doing something about what's going on. Doing something to help the people of God. And so the second one is put faith in action. Pick up in verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11. It says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ears be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, Why is your face sad, since you were not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And said to the king, May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. So Nehemiah here recognized that God had certainly put him in a position where he could actually do something. He had means here. And he was the king's cupbearer. A very high position. He was the one certainly who would organize meals and organize what would be drank. And certainly the one who would make sure it got tasted. If he didn't do it himself, someone else. Just to make sure the king wasn't going to be poisoned. But this was a very high position, and he had influence. He had the ear of the king. And so we see Nehemiah using that, and we see him praying. And he has this opportunity. Right before the king, and before he always put on a happy face, because that was his job. Many of you probably have jobs like that, service jobs. You put on a happy face. And so Nehemiah was, yeah, that was the job. But in this instance, he just was so overcome and his countenance and the king could see, yeah, something's not right. What's going on, Nehemiah? And we see that what Nehemiah does here, he prays. He prays. He says, right, I pray to the Lord of heaven. In the midst of this, he recognized, I have this opportunity. It's the only opportunity I probably will ever have. Oh Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the words. Give me the words to say. And so we see Nehemiah then asking this request and saying, I want to go back. I want to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I want to make sure my people are safe and secure. And he was trusting God in the midst of that to move that, to open that door, to move forward. So we see Nehemiah, he's putting his faith, what he believes to be true, he's putting that into action. God has put each of us, God has put you in a unique position to minister to his people, to minister for him, to glorify him. We've been talking about this in 2 Corinthians, that all of us, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who are born again, we are all called to be ministers of Jesus Christ. God has something for each of us. He does, and he equips us. And so we've all been put in a place to minister to different people. Perhaps it's your spouse. And I would submit that probably is your most important ministry. Right, ministering to your spouse, ministering to your children, ministering to your parents and your grandchildren, and your church family for sure. Co-workers, employees, bosses. Right? God has uniquely put you in a place where he can use you, and he equips us. Everyone is different. Everyone has different. We all have different personalities. We all have different skills. And certainly God equips and puts us in a place where he can use us. Sometimes that means going to Bible school. And I know I'm always pushing this. But I think it's important, especially those who have just graduated high school and have no idea what they want to do with their lives. Man, go to Bible school. Right? Because in Bible school, they equip you to serve in the local church. Now, I'm not a big fan of seminary. And those who know me know I'm not a big fan of seminary. We used to call it cemetery. Because all the guys I ever knew that went to seminary ended up leaving the ministry. So, right? But Bible school, right? That's there to equip people, to ground them in the Word of God, to ground them in truth. That then they could serve in whatever capacity. Maybe eventually as a pastor, maybe as a youth leader, maybe just teaching Sunday school. But they have those skills they will use down the road. So I always push that. And something to think about. And maybe we're not physically building walls. Now I know some of you build walls. Some of you do. Some of you are masons. Right? Maybe we're not doing physical things that help people, but certainly we are in the process of building the kingdom of God and building the church. We are. And we're in this process of ministry and discipleship and growing each other and growing in our faith and drawing closer to our Lord and Savior and drawing closer to each other. And that means being intentional. We all have, right? We need a plan. We have to be intentional in some way or another. Each of us need, right? Doing that and being intentional in that. And certainly, I love the organic. Right? I love it when God just brings things about and things happen. But certainly, there are times when we need to be intentional and take advantage of opportunities that God gives us. And so then, as we see Nehemiah do this, we see he comes to Jerusalem. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 2, Nehemiah. And he's talking to the people. He says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work." Right? I love this. Stuff started happening. As Nehemiah acted in faith, as he put this plan into motion, as the Lord opened the door and he went and he did what God asked of him, stuff happened. Right? Stuff happened. People were encouraged. People were getting excited about this. They're like, oh, Yeah, we can do this. And it says here their heart, their morale, right? Morale-wise, the morale was high. And they're ready to work, to put their hearts to do this, and their hands to the labor, to rebuild the wall, and understand Jerusalem is not a small city. It's not small. This was a massive wall. And the Romans, or not the Romans, but the Babylonians had destroyed much of the wall. And these are big, massive stones. This isn't small. I'm sure it was overwhelming, and yet they were like, okay, the Lord is with us. We'll do it. We'll work on it. We'll make this happen. And so we see stuff beginning to happen, which then brings us to our third characteristic here. We need to prepare for war. Right? We need to prepare for war. We talked about this in Sunday school. We need to be ready for war, because here's the thing. When we see God at work, when we see God blessing, when we see things moving forward, the enemy will attack. I promise you. I promise you. He will. We just need to be ready for it. There will be opposition. And so we have to be prepared for that. He's going to sow seeds of discord. He's going to attempt to break the will of the people. He's going to try to discourage us in any way he can. He's not going to allow us to go unopposed. So we have an enemy, and so we need to be prepared for that. And we need to be, in our hearts and minds, prepared that we are going to persevere, that we are going to, in patience, keep doing what God has asked us to do, even when it seems impossible. That we will keep building because it's God's work, and God has called us to it. Look at verse 19. All right, so the people had just said, oh yeah, we're going to build. And the very next verse brings up the opposition. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Right, so we see this right away. There are those who are opposed to what was going on here. There were those who did not want to see security for the Jews, who did not want to see the wall of Jerusalem rebuilt, did not want to see God's people prosper. They want to see that. They want that. And so we see this real and physical opposition to what was going on here. And we see it, and if, in fact, it almost came to physical confrontation, almost came to war. It did. It almost came to armed conflict. But they were ready. The people were prepared. Nehemiah had the people equipped and ready. And so part of them would work on the wall while the others set watch. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. So here was this physical, right? There was this outward opposition to what they were doing. It was very real. It was something that, yeah, at any moment the enemy could attack them. And so they were prepared for that. They were ready for that. And in fact, Nehemiah rallies the people. Look at verse 14. He says, "And I looked and rose and said to the nobles, the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brother and your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses.'" He calls them and he says, "Look, the Lord is with us. So if it comes to this, if it comes to war, if it comes to conflict, we're ready. The Lord will fight for us." Now, it didn't end up coming to that, but that was a threat, and that was always there. And then look at verse 20. It says, "Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Right, so there was this opposition that they faced, an outward opposition to what they were doing. But not only was there the outward opposition, there was internal strife as well. Right? I've been told, I think, if you get two Jewish rabbis together, you have at least five opinions. Right? So there was internal conflict. So it wasn't just that they were unified and there was, towards the opposition, there was stuff going on inward. And there were people that weren't happy. There were those that were taking advantage of their brothers and sisters in their time of need. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." So we see that there were those who needed financial help. They were in need. And so money had been lent to them by other Jews, had been lent to them. And then that was being held over them. And so there was conflict there. They were not united. There was conflict. And as Nehemiah hears about this, he's just grieved. He's like, "Why wouldn't you help your brothers and sisters in need? Why is it that you would sell their children into slavery so that they could pay their debts off? Really? Really?" He's like, "No, we are the people of God. We are supposed to be here for each other." And so certainly there was internal strife and conflict. There were those that were taking advantage of their brothers and sisters, the people of God. And so we see Nehemiah, he's upset about that. And so that is often the way things are, right? And when we see God at work, we see things going, starting to begin forward, prepare, right? Be ready. The enemy will attack, and there is attack that is outward. There is attack often that is inward, because we are still sinners. We still have residual sin within us, and we are still selfish at times. And so we each need to be certainly humble before our Lord and Savior and our relationship with Christ, for sure, right? We need that. But there's going to be conflict within the church just as outward. And so we have to be ready. We have to be prepared that there will be those who oppose us outwardly. There will probably at some point be conflict inward. But who is it that fights for us? It's the Lord. Right? In the midst of that, it is the Lord. And are we ready for that? And are we going to persevere? Are we going to keep going? And so in the midst of that, then we come to the fourth. The fourth characteristic here is to use godly wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And whatever God has for us in this coming year, right, we need to seek Him. We need to seek His wisdom. Well, we see Nehemiah demonstrating that. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sambal and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Onan.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." And I sent to him, saying, "No such thing, as you say, are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened to the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." All right, so Nehemiah, they're trying to intimidate him. They're trying to use letters. They're telling him, "Hey, look, we're going to report you to the king." I'm sure Nehemiah was probably making reports back to the king himself already, keeping him informed of what was going on and how things were progressing. So he wasn't afraid, but certainly in those times we need God's wisdom to discern, like, what is really going on here. Did they really truly want to talk about this? No, their desire was to destroy, physically harm, kill Nehemiah. That was their goal. And we see Nehemiah sees through it. And so in those things, in conflict and things that go on, we need God's wisdom and discernment in how to deal with those things. And then continues on in verse 10 here. It says, "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemalai, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who should go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." All right, so there was a secret informer, right, within God's people. There were those who were allied with their enemies, and trying to create discord, trying to create fear. And so we see one of those come to Nehemiah like, "Look, the enemy is coming. They're upon us. Let's run to the temple. You'll be safe there." Nehemiah's like, "No, I'm not running. I'm here. I'm standing here. I'm not going to act out of fear. I'm not going to act that I'm afraid. I'm not going to do that." Because what does that do to everyone else? Right? Nehemiah here, he's the leader. If he runs in fear, what does that do? The work would cease. Right? Everything that had been accomplished would falter. And so certainly, right, we need God's wisdom. In the midst of all those things, in the midst when we would be afraid, we need God's wisdom that we might not lose heart. And then number five, rejoice in God's work. Rejoice in God's work. Chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elah in 52 days. 52 days! This was a massive project. This wasn't a little small project. But in 52 days, they were able to get the walls rebuilt to a place where they provided the security that they needed. And the work was finished." Right? And so they take the time then to rejoice, to celebrate what God had done. Not what they had accomplished, but what God had done through them. And I think it's important for us that we do that, that we take time, that we step in and look at what God is accomplishing and what God is doing. And we worship and we rejoice and we take joy and comfort in what He is doing. And so they were intentional about that. They were intentional about gathering the people and having a great, huge celebration for what God had done. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 27. Chapter 12, verse 27. It says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, They sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing and cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And so we see they're intentional here to do a dedication, to bring everyone together, that they would celebrate. And they brought the people who were to lead worship and to play the instruments and do all that. And then look at verse 43. This is also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for the God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. That's been an amazing day. The fact that they did it in 52 days, that's pretty impressive. But we see here that what God had done for them, that yes, they faced opposition, yes, they persevered, yes, God enabled them to finish the work. And so we see them rejoicing in what God had done. Do we take time to do that? And I would encourage, I think that's important that we step back at times and just think about the good things and the wonderful things that God is doing in our lives, in our hearts, and in the lives of others, and rejoice. Be intentional in rejoicing about what God is doing. Take time to celebrate and worship Him. So rejoice in God's work. And then number 6, trust God's word. Trust God's word. So here's the thing. Yes, they were doing this physical thing, right? They were doing this thing together to build this wall. And it was an opportunity then to work on people's hearts. It was an opportunity to bring people closer to God in their relationship with God. Not only to each other in this common thing that they were doing, but spiritually was something that was used. And the instrument that we see Ezra and Nehemiah using is the Word of God. And we can never sell the Word of God short. Right? We need to remember it is God's Word that changes people's hearts and minds. It is. It's not our thoughts. Right? It's not psychology, it's not wisdom, our wisdom, but it's that which is based in the Word of God. That is what is important. That's what changes people's lives. That's what the Spirit of God uses to bring people to repentance, to bring people to faith. And so we see that going on. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, and we see the people gathering to hear the Word of God, to hear it read, and they gathered the people together. Nehemiah 8, verse 1, says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who can understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the word of the law." Right? That must have been a wonderful day. Again, right? In other words, like, this wasn't the normal thing. This wasn't the normal, like, Sabbath worship. Like, no, this was something different. This was something like the people were all gathered and they listened to the Word of God. Like half the day. Right? They're listening to what the Word of God said. They're just listening to the words. That's all they were doing. And yes, these are the people of God. These are the Jews. They are supposed to be raised knowing the Word of God. That's part of their culture. It's part of who they are. But that had been compromised. And so many of them had not heard the Word of God. And so it was new. It was fresh. And so they're listening to it. They're hearing the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I don't know how far they ended up going, but right, that's the law. They were reading through all that. And certainly there's a great wealth of understanding to be gained there, certainly of who God is and our relationship with God. And then look down at verse 8. It says, "So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." If you're ever wondering, where is it the preaching comes from? It's this verse right here. Right? They gave the sense. So yes, they read the word. They read the words of God, but then they gave understanding. They gave sense to it to help the people apply it, to help the people understand it, that certainly it would speak to their hearts, certainly that there would be a change in their lives. And it did. It did affect them. Look at verse 9. It says that Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all people, "This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were overcome. They were overcome with grief. That's not what Nehemiah intended. He was hoping for a day of just worship and reading of the word. But people's hearts were affected here, and they were grieved because they had been confronted with their own sin. They had been confronted with this broken relationship with God. They've been confronted with their guilt and shame. And so we see here that they were overcome by that. And so Nehemiah encourages, like, okay, right now, we're rejoicing, right? There'll be a time when you truly can come to grips with that, but at the moment here. But we see that it certainly the word of God had an effect on them. There was a cause for repentance. And then verse 12 says, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." It was Christmas, right? Hey, they rejoiced. They gave gifts. They ate. They drank. Right? They had a meal together. This is what they were doing, and they praised God. Why? Because He gave them understanding. The fact that they could understand what God had communicated to them, His love for them, that they are His people. And certainly, He's the one who will protect them and preserve them. So again, hey, awesome. A wonderful day. As the people rejoice what God is doing and how God had communicated to them through his word. And then last of all here, number 7, be holy. Right? Be holy. Separated for God's use. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Because this had been an issue for the people. Yes, they had been carted off to Babylon. And then they had come back. And some of the issues that resulted in them being taken off into captivity and God's judgment, they had fallen back into. Now, as far as we know, the Jewish people never fell back into idolatry. That got fixed. But still, they wanted to be a part of the world. Still, they wanted to get along with the inhabitants of the land and the wickedness that was going on there. They wanted to be a part of that. And so Nehemiah calls them to be a separate people. Nehemiah calls them to be holy. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. When those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." So certainly a result of what we saw going on in chapter 8, and we see this time that's given and dedicated for repentance, to confess sin, to recognize, look, yes, we have not been faithful. And a commitment to be faithful. And a desire to obey God. And certainly, it was messy. And it was messy because of previous disobedience, because of previous compromise. Right? There were some messy things going on there. And so it says that they separated themselves to be a holy people, separated for God's use. And certainly I think that's important for us, that we truly consider ourselves, are we the people of God or not? Are we going to be invested in things that are important to God, or are we going to be invested in the things that please us and make us happy? Are we going to be invested in the things of this world? 2 Corinthians will be looking at that statement that Paul talks about, not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And that's in all facets of life. And so, not that we are not in the world, certainly we are not of the world. Not that we shouldn't be a light to those around us and we're not friendly, but certainly there is this thought that we cannot and should not be connected at the hip with those who are of the world and those who are going down the path of destruction. That we do not allow that to influence us. And yet, so many are, right? So many allow friends, so many allow that influence to draw them into the world and into disobedience. And so here, right, here's a time where they committed, and sometimes we need that. And that's always my prayer, that our eyes would be open, that my eyes would be open, that our eyes would be open to where we're at before God. And if there's things and there's sin that needs to be cleansed, that it's dealt with. And then we make a commitment to be holy. And here's the thing about holiness. It is a continual battle. It is a continual struggle. It is a continual battle. It is. I wish it was a one time, right? I could come forward, I could pray some special prayer, and that's it, right? I'd always obey, I'd always do what I'm supposed to do. It's not how it works. Our heart, right? There's always a war over our heart and over the desires of our heart. And so our desire, our character should be that of desiring to be holy. Separate for God's use. So Nehemiah, he rebuilds the wall. He sets everything in order. He appoints people to be in charge. He gets everything, it's headed in the right direction. Everything's going well, and then he leaves. He goes back to the king. He goes back to Persia. And he's there for like 8 or 9 years. 8 or 9 years. And then he comes back. And the people have fallen back into their old ways. And I'm sure for Nehemiah that was discouraging, right? That had to have been really discouraging. To come back and see, yes, the wall's been rebuilt. Yes, the people are secure, but they have compromised. And so we see Nehemiah then dealing with that. Yes, I think he was a bit discouraged. Yes, we see some righteous anger and indignation being poured out here. But he still loves God's people, right? We come back to that first one. He still has a concern and a love, and he wants the people of God certainly to love God and be successful in their relationship with God, and that they would be a holy and righteous people. Look at chapter 13, Nehemiah 13. And this is Nehemiah as he returns after being gone. Chapter 13, verse 4. It says, "Now before this, Elisha the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were committed to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priest. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. Then I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Elisha had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the room. And I brought back to them the articles of the house of God with grain offerings and the frankincense. I also realized that portions of the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to the field. So I contended with the rulers, and I said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place." And so as Nehemiah, when he comes back, he finds that the high priest, the guy who's supposed to be in charge of the spiritual leadership of Israel, the one who, right, in charge of worship and everything that goes on in the temple, had given the enemies of God a room in the temple. A place that was supposed to be used for provision, for the worship of God, and for those who were invested and involved in that. The enemy of God had been given a room. And I love this, and I'm just picturing a scene here of Nehemiah throwing all that stuff out into the street, right? Getting rid of it, throwing it out, and just disgusted with what is going on. And then he reminds them here of what had happened previously. Look at verse 17. It says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and to the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.'" So certainly part of it was what was going on in the Sabbath and other things that they were doing. And so Nehemiah reminds them, this is why God judged us. For your unfaithfulness, for your compromise. And so he contends with them. He says, you can't be doing this. You have to stop. You need to be holy. You need to be separate. And then jump to verse 23. It says, "In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak their language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters as your sons on yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? And among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?" Right, so certainly there was great moral compromise that was going on. They were doing things they knew they weren't supposed to do. God had commanded his people, you can't marry the people of the land. You can't intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters or your sons to them. That was very clear. And they did it anyways. And again, I picture Nehemiah here just in his frustration. And he says, yeah, he's pulling their hair and he's struggling. He's just angry. And then when we see the people do repent, the people are like, okay, we get it. We want to do what's right. But certainly there is this call of God on our lives to be separate and to be holy. And so sometimes we allow the enemy to have a place in our lives, do we not? Sometimes we open up a room in the temple of God. 2 Corinthians, again, when we get back to 2 Corinthians, we will talk about this thought that we are the temple of God. This is his dwelling place. This is for his use, for his worship. Who we are, our identity, all of us, that is true. And so who are we to give a foothold to the enemy? And so there are times when we need to throw the baggage out. We need to cleanse the rooms. And there's times when we need to do that and repent. And I love this, how Nehemiah here in the midst of this, yes, right, be separate. Again, he's not doing this because he hates these people. He's doing this because he loves them. He's doing this because he cares about them. He's doing this because he wants them to prosper in their relationship with God and find meaning and blessing and all that in their relationship with him. We see as Nehemiah in this story as it ends. Verse 30 says, "Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good." Right? In his service and everything that Nehemiah was doing, it does go back to this, that his desire over all things was that God would be pleased, that God would be glorified. And so again, we look at another year. I have no idea, right? Plan-wise, what you have going on in your life. Things you face. Maybe there's some hard things. Right? Maybe there's some medical things and things you know that you're going to be dealing with this next year that are hard. Maybe you just have no idea. It's just going to be another year. But in all of that, I just pray that our desire would be to glorify God, that certainly we'd look to Nehemiah as a great example of character, what it means to be a man or a woman of God that's truly devoted to him. And in all these things, right? This is our desire. In all these things, that the Lord would remember us for good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for everything that you've blessed us with. We do thank you that you have made yourself known to us. We do thank you that we have understood your words. And in that, we have been drawn to a place of faith and in knowing you and having a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would this year be drawn closer to you. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be men and women of faith and of character, that we certainly would desire above all else to worship and glorify you. Lord, cleanse us. May your Spirit convict us. And may we be a holy people for your use. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand as we close our worship service. We'll sing our last song.